Kids are invited to go to children's church. Like Miss Kathy will take you back to Miss Marcy. Everybody's a miss or a mister in children's ministry. I don't know if you knew that. Well, let's pray as we come to God's word today. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for time spent already in adoration of you, worshiping you and lifting up songs of joy and gratitude. And now as we come to your word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know how many of you in this room cook. I don't cook a lot. You already know that my wife is like the best cook on earth, so I just try not to get in the way very often. But so I'm not a great cook, but I do all right. You can correct me if I'm wrong at some point. But I think there's a couple ways to make a meal or to make a recipe. And one is to start with a recipe, with an idea. Take a look at all the ingredients required. And if you don't have one or many of those ingredients, go to the store and go purchase them so that you have all the ingredients to make your thing. The other way to go about it is to open up your fridge and all your cupboards and look at the ingredients you do have and try to figure out what sort of recipe you can make based on the ingredients you already have, right? So we cook both of these ways. If you have the freedom to go to the store and pick something up, you know, you might, you know, stick to a certain recipe, and then you realize, oh, I'm missing something, and then you go get it. I think that this passage and what we're talking about today is a little bit like making a meal out of the ingredients that you already have. I think that's a good analogy for what we're about to look at today, and we'll talk a little bit about that as we go. But we're looking at fruitful organizational structures today. It is the least exciting sounding of all of the 10 healthy missional markers, because, I mean, fruitful organizational structures, I mean, okay, maybe it's just me, but that just doesn't sound all that exciting to me. But it's very important. If we want to be a healthy missional community, we need to have fruitful and not unfruitful or disastrous organizational structures. So let's read from the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented them to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord. So this passage begins with a gripe or a complaint, right? And it's not a bad one, but that's what it begins. It begins with a complaint. The Hellenistic Jewish widows are being overlooked for food. So we'll have to explain that there's two categories of Jewish people, and presumably they're also Christians. So there's Hellenistic Jewish Christians, and then there's also Hebraic Jewish Christians. So the Hellenistic Jewish Christian widows, see, they're not using the word Christian yet because the word Christian doesn't come up until a little later in the book of Acts. Nobody's even thought to use the word Christian yet. So we're that early in the story of Christianity. So we have the Hellenistic Jewish widows who have acclimated to the Greek culture a little bit more. These are the people who probably dress in the style of the times, in the Greek clothing, as opposed to the Orthodox Jewish clothing. There's just a number of things that are different about the way they do they practice their faith. And then the Hebraic Jews are the ones that are the staunch traditionalists. Okay, so does that make sense? Who we're talking about here? What was that? Well, I don't know if that's exactly right, but there are. Yeah, and 2,000 years ago, it was a little bit different than it is today, but yeah. The Hellenistic Jewish widows are being overlooked for food. That's the big problem. So the Hebraic Jews are apparently getting taken care of, the widows among them. So care for widows is a huge, huge deal for the Jewish faith and also in the Christian faith. That these people who, in their society really had even less ways to fend for themselves after their husbands passed away. They needed to be cared for. And so the Hellenistic Jewish widows are being overlooked for food. And they don't say this exactly, but it's pretty clear that the oversight is not accidental. Because the Hebraic Jewish widows are being fed. They are receiving the weekly distribution of food, whereas the Hellenistic Jewish widows are not. This is a matter not of just hunger, but it's also a matter of injustice. Right? I mean, you look at the words. The Hellenistic Jews among them complained against Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked. Their widows were being overlooked. The Hebraic Jewish widows were not being overlooked, but the Hellenistic ones were. This is not only a matter of hunger, but it's also a matter of justice. Certain people, presumably because of who they are and what their life is like, are being included, and other people are categorically being excluded. This is potentially a huge, huge problem in the church, and something that runs against a whole lot of the preaching throughout the book of Acts. So, this complaint is brought, and let's begin with what they didn't say. They did not say that the Hellenistic Jews should stop complaining. The people in power, the people in charge of the food, sometimes when you receive a complaint from someone, you sort of get a little high and mighty and just say, who are you to complain? You're lucky you get any food at all, right? I mean, that is one attitude that could be taken, but they do not take that attitude at all. They do not rebuke the Hellenistic Jews for complaining. They also do not give the spiritual pat answer that says, well, earthly food isn't nearly as important as spiritual food, right? And we're still giving your widows spiritual food, so you should be very grateful for that. They don't say that. They don't try to defend themselves at all. What I love about this, it's sort of action after action. There's no, see, because we meant to go to the Hellenistic Jews, but, the gas prices went up, and so we couldn't get over there, and there's no hemming and hawing about this. They move directly to action. So we move to what was said and what was done. And the first thing is that the 12, this is like the top people in the church, all 12 gathered, the 12 disciples of Jesus. I'm not going to list all of their names, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is a good start. James, Thomas, there's 12 of them, okay? Bartholomew, one of the lesser known of the group. So the 12, they gather all the disciples. And at this point, I mean, this is after Pentecost, so there's a lot of disciples of Jesus. 3,000 came to the faith just on Pentecost Sunday alone. So who knows how many are actually gathered in a room. But the 12 disciples, they gather a group of other disciples and tell them to choose 7 people to be in charge of this. They say, well, we have our jobs to do. But perhaps there's somebody among us who is called and gifted to take on this new task, to make sure that this does not keep happening. Again, there's no argument that what their practice is right now is right. Nobody is saying, oh, well, the Hebraic Jews, Jewish widows are just more important. They're not saying that. They're saying, this is a problem. We are going to have to address it. But the 12 say, it's not going to be our job. We're not going to stop preaching, praying, planning churches, doing what the 12 disciples have been doing. They're not going to stop doing that in order to care for the widows. But this needs to get done. This absolutely has to happen. So it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word. Choose 7 men from among you. That's the advice. This is what they say. Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. This translation doesn't capture the knownness very well. It just seems they're known to be full of the Spirit. But the idea of these people being known is actually an important piece. They want people who have and are known to be good and godly people. The reputation of these people is important. If they are known to be swindlers and greedy and all that, you know, that is not, they are not going to be qualified to be in charge of this food distribution thing. Just like among the 12 disciples, they discovered the hard way that Judas probably wasn't the one that should have been in charge of the money, right? That he had a little bit of greed inside of him, and more than that. So they are known, they are of good repute, of good reputation. And to be full of the Spirit. It's very important, obviously, for the disciples and the apostles and the preachers to be full of the Spirit. But these people who are entrusted with the care of widows also must be filled with the Spirit. It's not like being filled with the Spirit is something that is like optional and it's only for the super spiritual or the super like the teachers and the evangelists and the people who are doing like the upfront and heavy lifting sort of work. It is absolutely necessary for the Spirit to be animating every aspect of the ministry, and the Spirit is just as much on the person who's caring for the widow as it is for the person that is traveling around and preaching and planting churches. I think that is quite clear from the way this text reads. And wisdom. I don't know if any of you have ever been in charge of distributing money, distributing food, distributing anything to people, but it is not always an easy task. You don't always get to say yes. Sometimes there are situations where you say no, and it requires wisdom and discernment to be able to do this well, right? Because we know that a few connivers can sort of ruin the thing for all the people that are in desperate and grave need. And you know what? The connivers are often quite in need as well. So how do you handle that? We need wisdom. We need to be full of the Spirit in order to take on these sorts of issues. This is important, important gospel work. And I think it's telling and important for us to note, and important for me to realize too, is that the first officers of the church, these are the first people who are called to do a very specific duty in the church. perhaps today we would call them deacons. Not necessarily. That term has sort of been used for all sorts of different things. But the first officers of the church, they're not preachers, but they're servants. They're servers. The first, like, ordained ministers in the church, the people who had been called out and had hands laid upon them to receive the Holy Spirit, to receive the gifts in order to do their ministry, were people who were called to distribute food to the widows. It wasn't the people who were out in front. I mean, they received their own separate anointing from just by getting to spend all this time with Jesus and then taking on his ministry and being commissioned. But the first officers of the church are these seven people who are called to serve. So what wisdom is there in this story for our structures? Because as a church, we have a structure. The way we do things is organized in a certain way. We're in transition on a number of our structures and rethinking how we do things. But what does this text say? First, I think it says to address injustice and disunity swiftly without finger pointing. So somehow within the structure of the church, of the organization, there has to be a way to address things that are unjust and things that are that would disrupt unity, right? That would pit one group against each other or one idea against another. These things need to be addressed swiftly and without finger-pointing. There easily could have been a lot of finger-pointing going on in this situation. I mean, as soon as you talk about this group of people, this race of people, right, is getting included and this group of people is getting excluded, that can cause a huge, huge, huge problem in the church. And the wisdom with which this was handled, I think, is sure to be commended, because things could have looked a lot different through the rest of the book of Acts had they handled this wrong, except for the grace of Christ, which covers a multitude of our mistakes. But these sort of things need to be addressed swiftly without finger pointing. The second thing I think we take is that many times we need to structure ourselves around our functional needs. That is, we don't always begin with a recipe for something perfect and then find all the pieces to, all the ingredients to fit in. Then we have to run to the store and find somebody else to do this thing. Sometimes we have to take the people, the gifts, the resources that we have and the needs in our community and organize our structures around that. I think that's what's happening here. It's a lot easier to just start with a template and you know, try to plug people in here and there, but as we see here, fruitful ministry comes out of structuring from the functional needs of the community. Verse 7 says, "The word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." Third thing, leaders are called from the midst of the people and gifted from above. So leadership is something that happens from below, from out of the people. These seven men were determined to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And so when we find people in our midst who are full of the Spirit and full of wisdom and gifted at a particular ministry, we raise them up with the blessing from above. Ephesians 4 talks about spiritual gifts as just that, a gift. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. He gave them so that every one of the spiritual gifts, every one of the roles that people have in the church are gifts from above, even as they come from below, from out of the needs, from out of what's going on in that particular community. And then the last thing, I think, the last piece of wisdom for our structures is that all church leadership is spiritual, with none to be disparaged. There is no role in the church that should be considered less spiritual than another. Preparing a snack for after church, for fellowship time, is a spiritual act in the Christian community. Preaching is a spiritual activity. Inviting somebody who has just lost a loved one out for coffee or over to your house is a spiritual act. Mowing the lawn at the church, fixing up any number of things that need to be done are spiritual activities, and the scriptures do not seem to think that some activities are more spiritual than others, but everything that we do as a church, as a community, as a body of Christ are spiritual activities and should be valued and should be treated as such. And sometimes I think we might not give ourselves very much credit. Oh, I just do this. I just do that. I don't have much to give to the church. Well, a cake is giving something good to the church, right? A pot of coffee is giving something substantial and spiritual to the church. When we embrace everything that we do in the church as ministry and as our ministry and as something that God by His Spirit has called us to, it makes a difference. Because it can and it should be something that gives us life, something that empowers us, and hopefully we can structure ourselves so that each one of us can feel empowered to really be a minister, to be a spiritual leader for the gospel of Jesus and for His work in Lansing and beyond. Let's pray. God, we thank You for calling us as followers, as disciples of Jesus Christ. God, help us to organize ourselves in such a way that Your Spirit can move freely among us. The gifts You've given to us, mobilized for the good of the church and of the world. God, bind us together in unity as we share this meal at Your table. This meal which proclaims to our own hearts and to the world that we are one body, that we serve one Lord, and that by God's grace, we're able to serve Him and follow Him. We are thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.